This morning time, I feel that the Lord wants us to consider a passage from the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 8, and from verses 1 onwards. Now, before we consider chapter 8 of Ezekiel, first of all, Ezekiel is not a very familiar book for many people. And so that we can understand what was going on, who was Ezekiel, who was he speaking to, what was the situation at that time, I thought we must briefly consider the time of Ezekiel. Yeah. So the setting, the historical setting, is somewhere in 600 or 590 BC, you know, that's the time we are looking at. And at that time, by that time, the northern kingdom of Israel was already overrun and destroyed by the Assyria, because they were not really following the Lord despite God sending so many prophets. I mean, they just did not listen, and the northern tribes, 10 tribes, gone, destroyed. That was in 722 BC. But the southern kingdom of Judah had a few good kings, and they were moving on. But they were also getting into the rut, and they were also following the wrong ways, evil ways. And the Lord sent so many of his prophets to the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, the height of it was during the reign of King Manasseh. He was one of the worst kings of Judah. And interestingly, he's one of the worst kings. He ruled for the most time, you know, more than 50 years. I sometimes think why God allows such a thing. We think that the more worse a king is, the earlier God will remove. But, you know, there's no proportionality, at least when we look at the biblical history. Anyway, so during the last days of Manasseh, he had some change of heart. But his son Josiah was a pretty very good king. And Brother Sujit had, taught us from that, life of Josiah. He did a lot of reforms. But those reforms were probably too little, too late. So, well, during the time of Josiah, it was good. But soon after, just Josiah's son was the worst kind of a king. So there was this, the whole nation was going down and down. And God said, especially through Prophet Jeremiah and all, that a nation is coming, Babylon is coming, Babylon will destroy. So this is the scene in the kingdom of Judah. So what's happening in the world during those times? There were two big kingdoms. Please follow along with me. I think it will be useful, not only for today, but later on also. There were two great kingdoms. One was Assyria. Assyria was a big kingdom, power, political, just like today, US, China, So Assyria was a big kingdom. Egypt was also another kingdom. But this combined might of Assyria and Egypt came together on one side, and there was this new Babylon power. These two sides met together in the very famous battle of Carchemish. That was in 605 BC, and Babylon defeated them. And that's it. After that, Assyrian kingdom is gone, Egyptian kingdom is gone, and Babylonian empire rises. And in that wave of this, what happened? These Babylonian forces, they invaded Judah. And they took some of the cream, you say, creamy layer people, including people like Daniel and all, took them to Babylon. So that was in 605 BC. Please note that when we don't feel bad when I say this. I mean, it's a very simple thing. In BC, you know, things come, 605 BC is before, say, 604 BC. So 605. So next, what happens? Over a period of time, you know, the kingdom of Judah goes from one person to another, and things were, you know, there was this king Jehoiakim and the leading men of the land. What happened? 597, which means 605, 5 plus 3, 8. 8 years later, in 597 BC, another wave of destruction came over Jerusalem. And many people, including Ezekiel, you know, the book we are going to read, at that time, they were also led away to exile. Now, who was Ezekiel? He was a priest himself. So, 597 BC. You may not remember these dates, but at least you have a sense of, you know, how much time difference and all. That's why I gave this. So, 4 years later, so now, where is Ezekiel now? Ezekiel has been taken to Babylon. So here he's a, you can say Israelite or Judahite, but presently an exile in Babylon. He's a priest, but not in the temple. Interesting. In a sense, jobless. But God came specifically to him, and, you know, when you read Ezekiel, those of you who have read Ezekiel chapter 1 and 2, it's a very odd kind of vision, wheels and wheels within wheels and all kinds of things. And finally, he sees someone, that there's a throne and there's some sitting on the throne. So here is Ezekiel having a vision of God. So Ezekiel was ministering to whom? To the people of Judah who were exiles. He is not in Jerusalem. He is in exile. So, 593, and now, what happens? Look at this. He began to tell to these exiles that, see, this is what is wrong with the people of Judah. This is what is happening. You see, what happened was, during that time also, just as in today, there were many false prophets. They were saying that, no, don't worry, people of Judah. Nebuchadnezzar's power will be broken. The exiles would triumphantly return. Not only that, there was some hope from Egypt also. And the king at that time, Zedekiah, who was the last king, you know, before the final destruction, he also thought that maybe, you know, we will have some victory. So he rebelled against Babylon. So finally, Nebuchadnezzar sent his, you know, generals, and they just destroyed the city of Jerusalem. Till that time, Jerusalem city was not fully destroyed. They put Jerusalem under a siege. Maybe modern day sanctions, you know. Nothing could go in. Nothing could come out. The temple was taken away. Temple was destroyed. Sorry, destroyed. Maybe that's an interesting way of saying fully destroyed. Although it's a mistake from my part. And more people were taken to Babylon. Yeah, so you understand the time now. So now we come to Ezekiel chapter 8. Please. Interestingly, Ezekiel, whenever he says he times, you know, this day, you know, so we have historically very clear dates, you know. So chapter 8, verse 1. In the sixth year, in sixth month, on the fifth day, it came about in the sixth year, on the fifth day of the sixth month, as I was sitting in my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me. Now, who are these elders of Judah? These are the peoples who are not like elders of the church. They were senior people, you know, who were somehow involved in ruling. But right now, they are also taken as exile. So these people are also in Babylon. So they were sitting before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell on me there. Verse 2. Then I looked and behold, a likeness as the appearance of man. From his loins and downwards, there was the appearance of fire. And from his loins and upwards, the brightness, appearance of brightness, like the appearance of a glowing metal. Those of you who have read Ezekiel in chapter 1, something like this, the same vision, kind of vision which he had seen earlier of God, he sees. Now he stretched out the form of a hand and caught me by the lock of my head, the hair of my head. It's in vision. Otherwise it looks very odd, isn't it? And the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven and brought me in visions of God to Jerusalem. So these elders had come to consult with him. He was a prophet. So Ezekiel is waiting before the Lord, and the Lord is showing him some answer. Most likely they must have been asking, why is this happening? Why has the Lord forsaken us? Where are his promises? Why he is not doing anything? Why he is not saving us? So Ezekiel is showing is being shown a vision. He is being taken to Jerusalem. He brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the entrance of the north gate of the inner court, that is temple, where the seat of the idol of jealousy, which provokes to jealousy, was located. Now, we are suddenly introduced to, we thought we are in the temple, but there is an idol there. And behold, the glory of Israel was there, like the appearance which I saw in the plain. Which means God's presence was there. The interesting thing is, there was this idol of jealousy there, but God's presence was also there. Now that's exactly what the people in Judah were saying, that God is not with us. If he is with us, why all these things are happening to us? So Ezekiel is telling, no, the presence of God is there. Verse 5, then he said to me, son of man, raise your eyes now towards the north. So I raised my eyes towards the north, and behold, to the north of the altar gate was this idol of jealousy at the entrance. So, just a word about the north gate. You see, the temple was built in such a way that the north gate was the gate through which the king would come in. It was a special entrance for the king. So it's almost as if when the king comes in, if he wants, he has his whatever is called idol of jealousy. Now what is this? Verse 5, please. What is this idol of jealousy? It's not that, doesn't mean that the idol's name was jealousy. That means that there was an idol which was provoking God to jealousy. And most likely that idol was an idol of Asherah. You see, some other god, you know, one of the popular lady gods. Very interesting. Many of these gods, they're lady gods. Men are in power and they like lady gods somehow. These lady gods, powerful. Manasseh had erected this idol inside the temple. But towards the end, when there was some change in his heart, he removed it. After that, we read Josiah had to again remove it, which means it was not fully removed. After Josiah removed it, still there was this temptation. And so, most likely, there was this idol which provoked God to jealousy. You see, there is one word called syncretism. What is syncretism? Syncretism means not abandoning the truth which we have, but including others also. Let's have it all together, you know. That's also true. So, the people of Judah did not try to banish God. They just included one more person. You know, when I had preached before, once I had referred to this, that it's almost like husband having a wife. And he is not saying no to this wife. He is just saying, I want one more wife. That kind of an issue. And that provokes God to jealousy. He is a jealous lover. Okay. So Ezekiel is being taken on this vision tour, you know. Verse 6. And he said to me, "Son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great abomination." See, when we read these words, I hope you understand the gravity, the you know, the power of these words. The word used, it's the great, just the word abomination is itself a big thing. But the great abominations which the house of Israel are committing here, so that I would be far from my sanctuary. In other words, what God is telling is, these people are doing so bad things that I want to be here, but I can't be here. But yet you will see still greater abomination. So this is just a starting stage. This is the first thing which was shown. Similarly, now three more things Ezekiel will be shown. So let's see what's the second thing. Then he brought me to the entrance of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Those of you who are sitting there, please watch my hand. If I do like this, that means next, yeah? He said to me, "Son of man, now dig through the wall." So I dug through the wall, and behold, an entrance. And he said to me, "Go in and see the wicked abominations that they are committing there." So I entered and looked, and behold, every form of creeping things and beasts and detestable things with all the idols of the house of Israel were carved on the wall all around. So in that place, inside the temple of God, where his glory should be there and where he alone should be worshipped, and which God had clearly told that you shouldn't worship these things, we find every form of creeping things. Mind you, some of these things were banned in Leviticus because they are unclean animals. And beasts. And detestable things, dirty things. With all the idols of the house of Israel, they were carved on the wall all around. Next. Standing in front of them were 70 elders of the house of Israel. Now, interesting. Now, this thing is that the leadership was involved here in idolatry. 70 elders of the house of Israel with Jezaniah the son of Shaphan standing among them. Why this particular name is mentioned? Because this same Shaphan was the secretary who, during the time of Josiah, during the time of Josiah, those guys were the ones who found the scroll, the book. That great man's son is also among this. So just to say that even that guy was there, you know. Standing, each man with his censer in his hand and the fragrance of the cloud of incense rises. So there is a worship going on there. It's not that worship has stopped. There is worship going on there. Then he said to me, "Son of man, do you see what the elders of the house of Israel are committing in the dark? Each man in the room of his carved images." See, most of what we do, the wrong things, we do in the dark. That's a human tendency. "For they say, the Lord does not see us, the Lord has forsaken the land." Now, please note that word. Why? What is their justification for doing all this? They are saying, see, I showed you the history. 605, 597, two waves of invasion has happened. God has abandoned us. So now we have to take help of other gods. So that is what they are saying. Where is God? See, especially after people have tragedies, okay, unexplained things, somehow some of them feel more emboldened to sin. They say, "Where is God? Anyway, he is not there. If he is there, why this happened to me? Now I am going to live as I like." But actually, the Lord was there. The Lord's presence was there. But these people felt that the Lord does not see us, the Lord has forsaken. I think there's some kind of a bitterness there, you know. He has forsaken the land. That's why I will do what I want. And he said to me, so this is the second part of the thing. Third, now he said to me, you will see still greater abominations which they are committing. And he brought me to the entrance of the gate of Lord's house, which was towards north. And behold, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. Who is this Tammuz? Tammuz is a Babylonian god. This god symbolically dies in autumn and then rises up during spring. So when this god is a god of fertility. By fertility means the crops and all, they are primarily agricultural people. So fertility. So during autumn, you know, leaves and all fall down and everything. So this god dies. And then people will cry, oh God. We feel that's funny, but actually it's not funny. That's what I'll come to later. All these things might sound very odd to us. Kya yaar, what are these people doing? You know, why they are crying after Tammuz? What funny thing. I mean, we also do funny things. Every year we also welcome a king to the Keralite homes. We do many funny things. No, we are not laughing about it. We are serious about it. We spend a lot of money. And many women wear new dress on that day. I don't know why. We can wear good dresses on any day. But we welcome that king who died long back. He's coming every year. He's rising up every year. He was killed once. But he's coming every year. And we laugh when Tammuz is coming every year. That's our problem, you see. We can be so deceived, me included. We can be so deceived. These women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz in the hope that there will be well-being for them. Just as we Malayalis hope that good king will be there. Although we have a good king, Christ, that's not enough for us. Some other king has to also come and grant us well-being. Now, why were people happy with Tammuz? One other reason was, during these times, imagine, you will find it odd to listen, but so that you can understand it. Just imagine that me and my wife Shanti, we are agricultural farmers, we are farmers. So if we were living in those times, during those festivals, me and Shanti will go, and I will go to the temple and have sex with some other priestess. My wife will also go and have sex with some other priest. All with the hope that we will have better fertility. Anyway, so this is happening with the people of Israel. Next. Verse 15, he said to me, do you see the Son of Man? You will see still greater abominations than this. And then he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the entrance to the temple of God, between the porch and the altar, were 25 men with their backs to the temple of God. You know, whether it is intended pun, you know, there's a, with their backs to the temple of God. Literally, they were turning their backs to the temple of God, and their faces were towards east, and they were prostrating themselves eastward towards the sun. And he said to me, do you see this, Son of Man? Is this too light a thing for the house of Judah to commit the abominations which they have committed here, that they have filled the land with violence and provoked me repeatedly? God says, for behold, they are putting the twig to their nose. Now, we might not understand what is putting twig to the nose. It was probably a kind of a gesture which was involved with sun worship. Just like Nazi salute, you know, there was some kind of a thing which was associated with it. And that was the ultimate provocation for God. So, can you show that second PowerPoint? So basically we see in this chapter four, things which Ezekiel, verses 1 to 6, he's shown the image of jealousy. Verses 7 to 13, we see idol worship of the elders. 14 to 15, we see Tammuz worship of the women. And verses 16 to 18, we see sun worship. And so in chapter 9, verse 1, then he cried in my hearing with a loud voice, saying, "Draw near, you executioners of the city, each with the destroying weapon in his hand." And chapter 9, verse 4 says, he says to them, "Go through the cities through Jerusalem and put a mark on the foreheads of those who sigh and groan over all the abominations that are committed in it." Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 4. Thank you, Lord. Verse 4. Executioners of the city, God says, and he says, please note, the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, even through the midst of Jerusalem, put a mark on the foreheads of people who sigh and groan over all the abominations which are being committed in its midst. So please note that in the whole of Judah, everyone was not involved in this. There were some faithful people there who are always, there's a group of people like this. They are called the remnant, you know. They are crying and groaning, sighing, like, why is this happening? This shouldn't happen. And they are not getting involved in this. God says, put a mark on them. Okay? But to others, he said, in my hearing, go through the city after him and strike, and do not let your eye have pity, and do not spare. Now, look at this. Who is telling? This is not the devil speaking. Please note. This is not the devil speaking. This is God speaking. And this is God speaking about his own people, his own covenant people. At least we must understand the degree of anger, wrath, and hatred which God has towards idolatry. You know? Utterly slay. You know, usually even people like us, we have some pity towards old men, at least little children, women. But he says, don't make any distinction. But do not touch any man on whom is the mark. And then he says something which should frighten all the leaders. He said, you shall start from my sanctuary. The judgment starts there. So they started. So this is the passage which I wanted to consider. Now let me go to the second and final part of my message. See, when we see a passage like this, you know, many of us feel so disconnected. We say, what kind of funny cartoon people are they? You know, they are worshipping some images, and you know, we can't even relate to such people. I don't think there are anybody sitting here who is worshipping some creeping things, weeping for Tammuz, worshipping sun. What is idolatry, you know? You see, in our culture, we have not set up an Asherah idol. But is there anything we cherish that makes God jealous? Is there anything which we cherish in our life which makes God jealous? Is there anything which we value that competes with him for our allegiance? Do we cherish and revere dirty things, things that God declares unclean? If he comes to us in the dark, what are we doing? Are there, deleted history in the computers? Are there wicked thoughts? Are there stinky attitudes? Are there dirty and cruel words, mean actions? So we may not really bow down to, creeping things, but it is really possible that we are doing similar things. Now, We don't have fertility cults today, but we come close to it by worshipping sex itself. They were depending on Tammuz for their success, for their prosperity. Maybe you are, whom are we depending on? Now, we don't worship the sun, but maybe we are sold out to worshipping the creation rather than the creator. You see, when we think of idolatry, the first commandment which God gives is, you shall have no other gods apart from me. And second is, you shall not make any carved image. Usually we think the second commandment, when we disobey, we are doing idolatry, we think. Yeah. So we say we are not worshipping an image. But in the Bible, we see that whenever the first command is disobeyed, that is called idolatry. That very rarely we see that people worship an idol of Yahweh. Usually idol of Yahweh is not there. They have not discovered that there was an idol. People didn't have that. They were always going away from God, away from Yahweh. What is idolatry? Whenever you see, you may be surprised that in the New Testament, so many things are not written about idolatry. Little bit is there, flee idolatry, and a few things are there. But one very important thing, and God helped me today specifically by showing that. Why is it that in the New Testament, covetousness is called idolatry? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3 and 5, Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 says, Apostle Paul says, covetousness is idolatry. Why is covetousness called idolatry? Or let me put the question in this way. Why is it that the people of Israel were constantly going after other gods? What was this itch in them? Please let us not dismiss it as some ancient foolish people, they didn't know how to worship God. No, that was not their problem. Their problem was they were not happy with God, content. What God did, that was not enough for them. How God did things, that was not enough for them. They wanted faster results. Maybe God didn't seem to be reliable enough or fast enough or exciting enough. Maybe God didn't give enough dopamine. Some of you understand what dopamine means. Dopamine is a neurotransmitter which gives some kind of pleasure, extra pleasure, kick. So God, this much kick is not enough, Lord. So we have a range of options to have that extra kick. And God doesn't seem to be pliable enough. I tell him do this, he's not doing this. What is this? Huh? How long I have been telling you to do this? Why you are not doing it? We have faster results with Baal and Asherah. You see, the root cause of idolatry, I am understanding now, the root cause of idolatry is covetousness. One of the root cause. When people are not content with God, they say, Lord, you have given me wife, thank you, but I'm not happy. She doesn't make me happy. I want something more. I cannot go to other women. So, okay, I have a computer. You have given me money, Lord, but that's not enough. I want more. And then Satan comes and says, he clothes it with a good word. You must be ambitious. And he may even cause people to, what do you call, to twist words which Brother Jerome spoke to us today. And say that, well, yeah. God will make you do something. Now, God can sovereignly give promises to someone. And God can make many things happen in their lives. But someone says, no, Lord, this is not enough. And somebody else says, hey, guys, be ambitious here, be ambitious. Well, Apostle Paul said, we have made it our ambition to be well-pleasing to God. Now, in that ambition, as we are moving, one or two of us or few of us, God gives some international things. Some, for some people, he gives a gully level things, you know. For somebody else, it is different. Apostle Paul was one person, but not everybody was Apostle Paul. If everybody is going to be, you know, a big apostle, they have gone after something else. Being content with God and what he is doing and what he is going to do. You see, the main complaint which God had with the people of Judah was this. And that's a wonderful summary of, you know, which describes what was basically wrong with people of Judah. And that's in Jeremiah 2:13. Some of you would know it. It's a wonderful summary because it really pinpoints what was wrong. My people have committed two sins, says the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 13. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now, what was God's complaint? He said, see, I am a fountain, but they're not happy with me. They're not happy with me. They want something more. And that something is not in me. Now, some of us are very, in Hindi we say a word, chalu. So they say, Lord, so they say, deep in their heart, they know that their extra appetite cannot be, God will not. But they find that how can they go to other gods? So then they ask God, God, can you give me two more girlfriends? They are not committing idolatry because they are asking this God only. Not happy, not content with God. Dear brothers and sisters, I think that's my problem and that's your problem. Primarily, whenever we are not content with God, the way he does things, with what he has given to us, I'm not saying we must not seek for deliverance. If we are in some place where God himself wants us to come out of that, we will cry out and God will. And, you know, praying in the name of Jesus. So, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that being content means we're being content. I am in some pit. Let me be in the pit. No. From that pit also, we realize God is with us. And he will take us out. Hallelujah. And we will wait. Hallelujah. We'll wait. My eyes, it looks to the Lord alone. From him alone comes my salvation. That is what the psalmist prays. He doesn't say, if you don't help me, then I have other things, okay? Then I know what to do. Brothers and sisters, two clues as to how we can find our idols. If I ask you, brethren, are you serving any idol? No, I don't serve any idol. Well, most likely, I don't know. I'm not your judge. I don't know. I don't even know myself fully. But two helps. Number one, what is it that most consumes your thoughts? That's your God. Small G-O-D. What is it that you're full of? What is it that you're excited about? What is it that you speak of? You know, I know of, you know, by the grace of God, when I came to the Lord and during those years and all, we used to keep hours and hours of talking about God, about what he is saying, what he's doing, talking about his word, about singing, worshiping, listening to messages, having fellowship, doing ministry, filled with God. What are you filled with? May the Spirit of God help you. Are you filled with entertainment, Netflix, TV series? When you meet with somebody, what is it that you want to share? What is, oh, Marvel is coming out with a new thing, you know, latest. You know, what is it that is your most excited? Most likely you say, now you may say, Brother Sunil, what are you saying? Is God a killjoy? No, he is not a killjoy. I can assure you that. And let me give you a personal testimony. I have never told you. Some of my other friends I have told. You see, I love sports. I'm not an athlete as such, but I love watching all kinds of sports. Since I was 10, 11 years old, I've been watching Asia, the Olympics. I know whichever sport can be seen, I like that. But then I used to gravitate towards these things. But God enabled me to put all this to him. I remember it was year 2003. It was a test for me. I joined this church, and I was in Tiruvalla during those times. World Cup cricket final, India versus Australia, year 2003, on a Sunday. And I'm all excited to watch. India is in the final. And lo and behold, Pastor Vinod, Pastor Jeffy, and a few of them are coming to Tiruvalla from Kollam for Brian Murkoth's graduation. And so nobody is forcing me, but I felt forced to go there. Then I put it on the altar. I said, Lord, okay, I will not see it today. There has been times when I've really given to the Lord. And you know what? So many times, the Lord has enabled me to see sports at the right time. You know, at the most crucial moment. Sometimes the most crucial things, the most crucial goals, the best tiebreakers, I have seen it. The Lord himself has led me. Now, you may find it odd. Why is the Lord involved in all the sports? I am testifying to you that. God is not a killjoy. But the thing is, it is impossible to serve two masters. The earlier we realize it, the better. We just cannot serve two masters. So what is the thing that most consumes your thought? Number two, and what is it that's your worst nightmare? In other words, what is it that if taken away from you will cause you to be shaken like anything? You cannot live without that. You know, I am a person who loves reading, and for me, books are something which is so precious. You know, once the Spirit of the Lord asked me a question. If all the books that you have gets burnt, and that was not now when I have quite a bit of money. That was much earlier, because now I will say if all the books gets burnt, I will buy new books. But not that time. That time if books went, it's went. What will you do if all your books got burned? And you know, I answered, it's all right, Lord. Dear brothers and sisters, nothing wrong with books as such, nothing wrong with watching sports, but we don't know when we will start serving. Maybe it's your romance partner. If that partner goes, that's it. If you, maybe it's your job. If your job goes, that's it. If your child, maybe for some of you it's your child. If your child goes, that's it. You cannot bear it. I mean, we all will be sad. That's okay. Sadness is not the issue. But whether we find our identity, whether we find meaning in life through something other than God, that's an idol. I want to end, brothers and sisters, by asking you. You see, I think there would be almost no one sitting here who doesn't know what Jesus Christ answered when he was asked the question, what do you think is the most important commandment? Can you all rise up, please? What do you think is the most important commandment? Jesus Christ was asked. And Jesus Christ answered, you know it. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. But brothers and sisters, knowing that is just the first step. Knowing that we have to do, God wants us to love him with all your heart, soul, mind and strength is one thing. But doing that is something completely different. Are you loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind and strength? Now some of you, a rightful question should go to you. Brother, you spoke to us from the Old Testament. Has Christ's coming made any difference? They used to go astray at that time. In New Testament time, we are also going astray. Kuch fayda hua? Is there any advantage of Jesus coming? Yes, dear brothers. Jesus coming, how has it helped us? In this book of Ezekiel chapter 36, God said, I will put my spirit within them and I will cause them to walk in my statutes. That is the big thing, brothers and sisters. You and I have one step more and a big step more than those Israelites who were repeatedly falling. You and I have the Spirit of God in us. And God through his Spirit would cause you to walk in his statutes. Even if for some time you have got strayed, God will through his Spirit lead you back. But may you be found humble. May you not brazen yourselves. God gives grace to the humble. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God gives grace to the humble. This morning time, I want to tell all my dear brothers and sisters, flee from idolatry. Flee. Let us run. You know, in Malayalam, there's a very good song, but the problem with that song is that music is so good that we get lost in the music. But the word says, Ni Matram Madi, which means if I don't have anything else, even if my health goes, I mean, I don't want my health to go. But suppose something happens, anything, you alone are what I need. Everything else, Lord, whatever you give, but I am content in you. Hallelujah. Can we say that? I am giving you 1 or 2 minutes to you. Please talk. Please. Please talk to the Lord. If the Spirit of Lord has... The Spirit of Lord is very gentle. In a very gentle way. I am not here to condemn any one of you. Even God doesn't condemn. But God calls his people and say, I am all that you need. Don't run after these created things. They can never satisfy you. Can you imagine that you have made some other human being an idol? Idol means you are deriving your identity from that person. One day that person will die. Your God will die. That God will die before you. What will you do when your God dies? You come back to God who doesn't die. Hallelujah. This created things will go away, dear brothers and sisters. This, all this world and everything will go away. This dopamine is only for some time. It will never satisfy. We will need more dopamine, you know, to satisfy us. We can never be satisfied. They are broken cisterns. They will never satisfy us. They will cannot hold water. Dear brothers and sisters, let us come to the Lord. Hallelujah. Loving Heavenly Father, we really want to thank you and praise you. You are a holy God. Hallelujah. You're a jealous God. And the Spirit which you have put in us, O Lord, you, that Spirit jealously yearns for us. Hallelujah. Thank you that why should you yearn for us? We are just creation, but you have made us in your image. You have made us your children, and you, hallelujah, hallelujah, save us from every deceitfulness of the world. And we are buying into many empty promises and mirages, which ultimately is futility, O Lord. Save us, save us. Turn our eyes away from vain things, O Lord. Turn our eyes away from vain things. And help us, as the psalmist says, help us to look to you and you alone. We give all glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. May God bless each and every one of you. Next week I will be speaking a different message, so this is not a series, part of any series, but just one message.